it was an event, a physical event that happened in, you know, in history. But there's something spiritual that happened in Christmas that we're to carry with us all year long. And so Max Lucado, in the book One Incredible Moment, Celebrating the Majesty of the Manger, has some really neat reflections on the different characters in the Bible, and and other things too, but I picked out some of the characters, the shepherds and wise men and things like that, for us to reflect on. And here's the thing, not just to hear the story again. What he does is he kind of goes into the character and just puts himself in their shoes and wonders what they would have been asking, what kind of questions they would ask, what they'd be wondering, what their challenges are. So my challenge to you is ask yourself, who in the manger story would you most identify with right now? And I don't mean physically, you know, just, yeah, you know, I'm a shepherd or I'm a wise man with all this gold in the Middle East or something. No, no. But in what they're going through, what do you identify with? Because Jesus meets us in those manger moments and he wants to be real for us. Okay, so you kind of got a sense of where we're going this morning. And so let me just read, first of all, I'm going to pray in a moment, but first we're going to start just with why I feel like we can all be invited into this. And so I'm kind of doing this reading style story time. In the middle, we're going to have a little kids come up, and I need their help, and so I'll ask for their help in a moment this morning. But listen to this, this is so cool. It just captured my heart. He says, there's one word that describes the night Jesus came. Ordinary. The sky was ordinary. The occasional gust stirred the leaves and chilled the air. The stars were diamonds sparkling on black velvet. Fleets of clouds floated in front of the moon. It was a beautiful night, a night worth peeking out of your bedroom window to admire, but not really an unusual one. No reason to expect a sunrise, a surprise, nothing to keep a person awake, an ordinary night with an ordinary sky. The sheep were ordinary, some fat, some scrawny, some with barrel bellies, some with twig legs, common animals, no fleece made of gold, no history makers, no blue ribbon winners. They were simply sheep, lumpy, sleeping silhouettes on a hillside. And the shepherds, peasants they were, probably wearing all the clothes they owned, smelling like sheep and looking just as woolly. They were conscientious, willing to spend the night with their flocks. But you won't find their staffs in a museum, nor their writings in a library. No one asked their opinion on social justice or the application of the Torah. They were nameless and simple. An ordinary night with ordinary sheep and an ordinary shepherds. And were it not for a God who loves to hook an extra on the front of ordinary, the night would have gone unnoticed. The sheep would have been forgotten, and the shepherds would have slept the night away. But God dances amidst the common, and that night he did a waltz. The sky exploded with brightness. The trees had been shadows jumped into clarity. Sheep that had been silent became a chorus of curiosity. One minute the shepherd was dead asleep. The next he was rubbing his eyes and staring into the face of an alien. The night was ordinary no more. And we're just kind of ordinary people ourselves here at New Crossing Church, but hoping to experience something extraordinary. So let's pray for that. God, we love that you don't overlook the common, the ordinary. You show up in ordinary circumstances and turn them into miracles, but you do the same thing for people. And so, Lord, we pray you show up this morning in this ordinary town, this ordinary church, these ordinary hearts, and show up and do something extra this morning in us. We pray, Lord, as we hear these stories, that we enter into them ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Joseph, Let's start with the character of Joseph. And I want to read a verse from Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 21 before we enter into it. The angel said, "Joseph, descendant of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the baby in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." So from one father to another. You know, I don't know if you've ever felt like God asked you to do something that was extraordinary. And so, like Joseph and Mary, they were an ordinary, actually probably coming both from poor families, living in a nowhere town for the most part, and asked by God to enter into an extraordinary story, but with a lot of uncertainty. And sometimes I think God does the same to us. He invites us into things, and what do we want? We want the game plan, don't we? Well, this is what one father said to another. This is Joseph speaking to God. "This isn't the way I planned it, God. Not at all. My child being born in a stable, this isn't the way I thought it would be. A cave with sheep and donkeys, hay and straw. My wife giving birth with only the stars to hear her pain. This isn't at all what I imagined. No, I imagined family. I imagined grandmothers. I imagined neighbors clustered outside the door and friends standing at my side. I imagined the house erupting with the first cry of the infant, slaps on the back, loud laughter, jubilation. That's how I thought it would be. But now, who will celebrate with us? The sheep? The shepherds? The stars? This doesn't seem right. What kind of husband am I? I provided no midwife to aid my wife, no bed to rest her back. Her pillow is a blanket from my donkey. Did I miss something? Did I, God? When you sent the angel and spoke of the son being born, this isn't what I pictured. I envisioned Jerusalem, the temple, the priest, and the people gathered to watch a pageant, perhaps, a parade. I mean, this is the Messiah. Or, if not born in Jerusalem, how about Nazareth? Wouldn't Nazareth have been better? At least there I have my house and my business. Out here, what do I have? A weary mule, a stack of firewood, and a pot of warm water. This is not what I wanted it to be. Forgive me for asking, but is this how God enters the world? The coming of the angel, I've accepted. The questions people asked about the pregnancy, I can tolerate. The trip to Bethlehem, fine. But why a birth in a stable, God? Any minute now, Mary will give birth, not to a child, but to a Messiah. Not to an infant, but to God. That's what the angel said. That's what Mary believes. And God, my God, that's what I want to believe. But surely you can understand it's not easy. It seems so bizarre. I'm unaccustomed to such strangeness, God. I'm a carpenter. I make things fit. I square off the edges. I follow the plumb line. I measure twice before I cut once. Surprises are not a friend of a builder. I like to know the plan. I like to see the plan before I begin. But this time I'm not the builder, am I? This time I'm a tool, a hammer in your grip, a chisel in your hands. This project is yours, not mine. I guess it's foolishness of me to question you. Forgive me for my struggling. Trust doesn't come easy to me, God. But you never said it would be easy, did you? One final thing, Father. The angel you sent, any chance you could send another? And if not an angel, maybe a person? I don't know anyone around here, and some company would be nice. Maybe the innkeeper, a traveler, even a shepherd would do. I wonder, like Mary, sometimes we say to the Lord when called upon, like she did in Luke, when we face what seems impossible, how will this be, right? How will,
This is crazy.
But as I was reflecting on Mary and Joseph, I wrote also, but let's pray like Mary when she trusted the Lord and said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Let's, like Mary and Joseph, man, faced with something that's impossible, something unbelievable, or something that we just don't like the plan, let us be like Mary. "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." So let's pray after this character and ask yourself, is this where I'm at right now? Am I a Mary or a Joseph? God, the stories you put in your story book look ordinary on the surface, but turn into something that kind of blows our minds. And Lord, I think secretly we all kind of wish we could live a story out that you'd put in your book. But if that's going to be the case, it's not going to be something that makes us very comfortable, no more than sleeping in a stable with farm animals, putting our beautiful infant in a feeding trough. And Lord, I can't imagine what it'd be like to be Joseph and against all cultural norms being asked to marry someone that there's going to be lots of rumors wrapped around her, or Mary, who can't imagine something like conceiving a baby while being a virgin. So Lord, if you ask us into something that we just are not liking any more than Joseph didn't like, let us remember that we're a tool in your hand to show the world the glory of God in a very ordinary person. And let us be willing to say, let it be according to your word in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's look now at shepherds. And it's the meek were kneeling. And I like this story because it reminds me of how, if I really want to see God, what it's going to take. It begins, "Blessed are the meek," Jesus explained. "Blessed are the available. Blessed are the conduits, the tunnels, the tools." That's why the announcement went first to the shepherds. They didn't ask God if he was sure he knew what he was doing. Had the angels gone to theologians, they would have first consulted their commentaries. Had he gone to the elite, they would have looked around to see if anyone was watching. Had he gone to the successful, they would have first looked at their calendars. So he went to the shepherds, men who didn't have a reputation to protect or an axe to grind or a ladder to climb. Men who didn't know enough to tell God that angels don't sing to sheep and that messiahs aren't found wrapped in rags and sleeping in a feeding trough. A small cathedral outside of Bethlehem marks the supposed birthplace of Jesus. Behind a high altar in the church is a cave, a little cavern lit by silver lamps. You can enter the main edifice and admire the ancient church. You can also enter the quiet cave where a star embedded in the floor recognizes the birth of the king. There is one stipulation, however. You have to stoop. The door is so low you can't go inside standing up. The same is true of the Christ. You can see the world standing tall, but to witness the Savior, you have to get down on your knees. So, while the theologians were sleeping, and the elite were dreaming, and the successful were snoring, the meek were kneeling. They were kneeling before the one and only the meek will see. They were kneeling in front of Jesus. Are you a shepherd wanting to see the king? Well, let's pray. We'll do some kneeling. Lord, I think my confession and probably our confession is we get it caught up in being theologians or trying to be successful or get our eyes focused on politics. And Lord, we're not going to find you in the 10 o'clock news. We're not going to find you watching the Dow rise and fall. We're going to find you in a quiet place, a place no one else sees, when we get on our knees, we humble our hearts, we let go of our pride, we let go of our striving and ambitions, and we look into your face. Isn't this what David, you told David and you tell us? When we come to you in prayer and we say, "Hear, O Lord," and I cry aloud, "Be gracious to me and answer me." And you said, "Seek my face." And let our hearts, like David, say, "Your face, O Lord, do we seek." In Jesus, we do. Amen. What about wise men? Wise men following a star. Suppose you could give a gift to Christ. What would it be? How could you possibly select a gift for the one who not only has everything, but who has made everything? How many of you have relatives like that? Not made everything, but they got everything, right? The wise men did. They can be an example to us. In addition to the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, they gave the Savior some gifts we can give him today. Their hope, their time, and their worship. The wandering wise men gave Jesus their hope. When everyone else saw a night sky, this small band of men saw the light. The sight of the stars sparked a desire in their hearts that sent them packing. They went seeking Jesus. When night comes to your world, what do you see? The darkness or the stars? Hopelessness or hopefulness? Sometimes, just as he did long ago, God uses the darkness to reveal his stars. Jesus said in John chapter 1, he said, the light shines in the darkness. If your heart has been shadowed by the darkness of loneliness or grief or disappointment, look for the light that only he can give when he said, "I am the light of the world." The person who follows me will never live in darkness, but will have the light that gives life. John chapter 8. Give God your hope for Christmas. And while you're giving, give God your time. The wise men did. Before they gave God their presents, they gave their presents. It's likely that these men traveled as long as 2 years before locating the Prince of Heaven. Before that one incredible moment when they knelt before Jesus, the wise men spent many a moments, months, perhaps years searching in anticipation of that meeting. Just as the wise men devoted themselves to seeking the Savior, so can you. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29, it says, "You will seek him and find him when you seek him with all your heart." And when did they find him? When they did find him, the wise men gave Jesus another gift, their worship. It's probable that these were men of wealth. How else could they embark on an extended journey and still have gifts to give at the end? It's likely that these men had influence. How else could they have commanded an audience with King Herod? They must have had intellect. How else could they have navigated across thousands of miles of terrain following a star? Men of wealth, influence, and intellect. What did they do when they saw Jesus? It says in Matthew chapter 2, they fell down and worshiped him. Worship. It's a gift that extends to the giver as well. Through worship, we come to see God more clearly. God invites us through worship to see his face so he can change ours. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3:18, it says, we all show the Lord's glory and we are being changed to be like him. This change in us brings ever greater glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. He loves to change the faces of his children. By his fingers, wrinkles of worry are rubbed away. Shadows of shame and doubt become portraits of grace and trust. He relaxes the clenched jaws and smooths the furrowed brows. In worship, we simply stand before God with a prepared and willing heart and let God do his work. And he does. He wipes away the tears. He mops away the perspiration. He softens our furrowed brows. He touches our cheeks. He changes our faces as we worship. The wise men sought the child of God, just as God seeks his children. Jesus says in John chapter 4:23, the Father is actively seeking such people to worship him. The gifts of hope, time, and worship, three gifts the wise still give. Are you a wise man needing to give some of your time, some of your hope, some of your worship to the King? Let's pray. Lord, I can't believe there aren't times that we despair and our necks and shoulders get tight because of our worry. We get headaches because of our anxiety. We just feel like we're carrying 1,000 pounds on our shoulders because of what's going on and the uncertainty of tomorrow. But let us give you our hope, because it's not anchored in wishful thinking. It's anchored in a beautiful relationship with God of the universe. And we can trust that all things are in your care and you can handle everything. And let us give us your time, Lord. Let us not just be people that profess our faith and never sing our praise and never say thank you. You're amazing. And I could lose everything and you could strip everything away from my life, but I have you. And that goes on into eternity, and all this just looks like a mist that a wind gently dissipates quickly, but salvation's forever. And Lord, let us be worshipers, because it's not just that you're not a needy God. You don't need our worship. You desire it, but you also know that we're changed when we come in our worst moments and sing in our hearts or with our lips of how great a King you are. So let us become like the Magi, the wise, that know that the best gifts, these were gifts to you more precious than the gold, incense, and myrrh. And you treasured in your heart that they made such an effort to seek you. And let us be like them, Jesus. Amen. I like to see all the hands of the kids that are here this morning. Hala, put your hand down. Big and high. Okay. Hey, kids, I would like to have the kids come up here with me because I need your help with something. I have a question in my mind, and I thank you, Zoe. You're the first one right up here. Come up here, princess. You don't need any help. Right? Have a seat. So, yeah, if you guys could just come over here and stuff, this would be awesome. Oh, look at all these kids. What are you doing there, Ezra? Landing a plane? So, we'll go over here, guys. I think we've got lights. Cool. I got a question for you to start with. What do you like about Christmas?
Presents.
Oh, we got some more coming. Hi, come on up. What do you like about Christmas? Well, a little audience shock here. Anyone else, what else do you like about Christmas? Is presents like a great one? Is that like top of the list of what you like about Christmas, right? I have to say that's true. You know, that's cool. So let's start with that then. What presence did, tell me, you can't tell me all of them. We'd be here all morning, I'm sure. But tell me some presents you got. Oh, do we have this mic on? Okay.
A tablet.
A tablet. What's a tablet?
It's a, you like play on it on games.
You can play games on it. Oh, that's cool. What else did someone get for Christmas?
A mounted basketball hoop.
A mounted basketball hoop. And where did it get mounted?
Down in our basement.
Seriously, cool. What else did you guys get for Christmas?
A pogo stick.
A pogo stick. We have one at our house. And we got one big enough that Mom and Dad could jump on it. Has your mom and dad jumped on it yet?
No.
Okay, be sure to get them outside and do that. It's really funny. What else did you guys get for Christmas?
Joey.
Joey? What'd you get for Christmas? He's just overwhelmed.
He got the same thing as me.
A tablet? Oh, that's cool. So, any other gifts you guys want to share you got? How about in the back row? What'd you get?
Stuff.
Memorable stuff. How about you? What'd you get?
I got new headphones.
New headphones to listen to your music. What kind of music do you like?
Country.
Country. Hal is liking that. So Christmas is fun, isn't it? Well, and let me ask you, Zoe, what'd you get?
I got a pony.
A pony? A real life pony?
Her name's Pinkie Pie.
Pinkie Pie? Where do they put the pony?
I got my stocking.
Wow, that must be a big stocking. Now, where did that name come from, Pinkie Pie?
From the pony show.
From the pony store? Pony show? Huh. Oh, that's pretty neat, a pony. Do you have to feed the pony? Yes, you do? Well, this is fun. So this is what Christmas is about, getting gifts, isn't it? It's not. Why not? What's Christmas about?
Jesus?
Being born?
I don't like giving.
Giving? Wow. Tracy, good job with the kids. That would not have been my answer. It would have been it's about the gifts. But you know what? Okay, let's think about it this way. You guys are just gifts giving. It's like, that's really awesome. Yeah. Did you want to say something?
I got a new marble one.
A new what?
A new marble one.
Marble gun? Cool. Marble gun? Oh, that's fun. Well, what gift do you think God gave for Christmas? His love? Jesus? Yeah? What? Well, God did give Jesus as a Christmas gift, didn't he? And actually, you know, the Bible says something. I came across a verse in 2 Corinthians, says in chapter 9, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Why would God call his gift inexpressible? Any idea? That's a big word. Anyone want to figure out what's an inexpressible gift? Any ideas? What's an inexpressible gift? That's hard to know, isn't it? I had to look that one up. I had to start reading what's inexpressible. But you know, if you think about it, that word means something that's kind of it's so awesome, so incredible, you can't even put words to it. It's like something so wonderful. It's like trying to describe your mom's love. It's like, how do you describe that? You know, it's undescribable, right? It's hard to express. And so that's kind of what God is saying, is that God's gift, you know, which is God took all his love and all his grace, and he put it in Jesus, and he sent Jesus to us as a present. So Jesus, in a sense, gave himself as a present. Do you ever think of like a person being a present before? You ever think about that? It's kind of funny, huh? You know, it's almost like they put a bow on Jesus' head, and you know, and Jesus says, "Here I am. I'm your gift this Christmas." That's kind of funny, isn't it? So if Jesus putting a bow on his head is a present to us, and here's the thing. How many of you have invited Jesus in your heart? You know, just, yeah, lots of, all of you? Okay, cool. So when you invite Jesus into your heart, you're carrying God's son, you're carrying his love. And when you tell someone about Jesus, one of your friends or a neighbor, or you show, or you do something really nice to them, you're like being God's Christmas gift to him. So here's my experiment. I want to see how this works. Because the question I've been asking myself is, how can we be a Christmas gift to our neighbors? And so I thought, well, Jesus, kind of like he put a bow on his head. So I need two volunteers. Okay, who will raise your hand? Yeah? Ben, you want to raise your hand? Okay. And, okay, stand up. Ben, come on up. Now, Ben, come here. So let's pretend you're God's Christmas gift. And I made this just for you. Okay, see? Oh! The sparkly green, try this again. Put it further back this time. Behind the ears? All right, what do I know? Oh, how about, oh, there we go. Awesome. Now, you're God's Christmas gift. You carry Jesus in your heart. And so if Jesus came and said, "Here I am, I'm God's Christmas gift," maybe this is how we can be God's Christmas gift to others, right? So let's try it and see how it works. I just want to see if this works, okay? So you give, say, "Hi, I'm God's Christmas gift to Peyton." And then give her a hug. Aww. All right, you don't have to keep wearing that if you don't want to. But that kind of works, but I don't know. I have a hard time picturing your parents putting a bow on their head and going to the neighbor's house and saying, "Hi, I'm God's Christmas gift to you," and give them a hug. Let's keep thinking about this a little bit. Okay, you can have a seat. Thank you. So I need some help here because there's got to be more than going to our neighbor's house with a bow on their head because they'll kind of think we're kind of weird, right? So if we have Jesus in our heart and we're going to be his Christmas gift to our neighbors by showing God's love and telling them about Jesus, how can we do that? I'm really kind of serious about this. Like, kind of, what could we do to be a Christmas gift to our neighbors or friends? Any ideas? What could we do to kind of be God's Christmas gift? You have a star, Zoe? Zoe, how could you be like a Christmas gift to a friend? Any idea? No? Yeah?
I would give them something.
You'd give them something if they didn't have anything to play with?
Yeah.
That'd be a Christmas gift for sure. How else can we be a Christmas gift? Oh. Nick?
If they don't have food, you can give them some.
Give them some food? That's definitely being a Christmas gift. What other things can we do to be God's Christmas gift?
Invite them over.
Invite them over and do what? The dishes?
Have a party.
Party. My son definitely likes being a Christmas gift. He's back from college right now, and we have, like, his friends over almost every night. So.
Trust in God.
Trusting God. Just, he loves it when we say, "God, I'll be a gift right back to you," right? When we trust them. That's really true. Did you have your hand up? No?
Everlasting love and respect.
And what would that look like if you were going to give that to somebody? Any idea?
If they asked you to do something, maybe do it for them or help them out around the house if they're older.
Yeah. Oh, and especially the older people, right? You know, our parents are getting kind of old, and Jill's parents can't get out of the house, and they're just, and the neighbors are like driving them everywhere, and people help them get groceries, and that's really being. Any other last ideas? These are good. I'm going to remember these. What other ways can we be a Christmas gift to somebody? Sometimes just being nice, like you guys have been saying, right? All right, we'll tell you what. Go back to your seats, and I'm going to finish up this morning. Thank you very much. Let's give them a hand. Well, we looked at the manger 2,000 years ago, and I kind of wanted the kids to help us kind of realize the manger is still here today if we live it from our hearts. And I really mean that. I mean, there's a way in which we can Christmas into the lives of other people. And so I want to tell you a couple of modern day manger readings. And the first one has to do with another character in the manger story, Henry. And so this is a modern day look at it. Once there was a man whose life was one of misery. The days were cloudy and the nights were long. Henry didn't want to be unhappy, but he was. With the passing of the years, his life had changed. His children had grown, the neighborhood was different, the city seemed harsher. He was unhappy. He decided to ask his minister what was wrong. Am I unhappy for some sin I've committed, Pastor? Yes, the wise pastor replied, you have sinned. And what might that sin be? Ignorance, came the reply. The sin of ignorance. One of your neighbors is the Messiah in disguise, and you have not seen him. The old man left the office stunned. The Messiah is one of my neighbors? He began to think whom it might be. Tom the butcher? Nah, he's too lazy. Mary my cousin down the street? Nah, too much pride. Aaron the paper boy? Nah, too indulgent. The man was confounded. Every person he knew had defects. But one was the Messiah. He began to look for him. He began to notice things he hadn't seen. The grocer often carried the sacks to the car of the older ladies. Maybe he's the Messiah. The officer at the corner always had a smile for the kids. Could it be? And the young couple who moved next door, how kind they are to their cat. Maybe one of them. With time, he saw things in people he had never seen. And with time, his outlook on life began to change. The bounce returned to his step. His eyes took on a friendly sparkle. When other people spoke, he listened. After all, he might be listening to the Messiah. When anyone asked for help, he responded. After all, this might be the Messiah needing assistance. The change of attitude was so significant that someone asked him why he was so happy. I don't know, he answered. All I know is that things changed when I started looking for God. Now that's curious. The old man saw Jesus because he didn't know what he looked like. The people in Jesus' day missed him because they thought they did. How are things looking in your neighborhood? This reminded me of what Jesus actually said in Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 40. Let me read them for you. He says, then the king, speaking of himself that great day when he comes again, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. By the way, that's what makes you so important about Sunday mornings, too, as I was thinking about this, is because strangers come looking for a friend, and we get that moment, the Christmas in their life. And now I lost my place. There was. Oh, okay. And he went on to say, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." So let's pray. Maybe where you need to be a Henry in the manger story and see Jesus in people we would not expect, or to become him and be his Christmas present in the life of someone else. So, Father, we bring our hearts to you here, and Lord, let's not assume we only find you in the worship on Sunday mornings or the message or in the things that look perfect, because you're hiding in imperfect people sometimes. And Lord, we're among them. And we pray, Lord, this, you've given us this desire to be your love and to bring it across the street. And we pray for that vision, that it live in our hearts, and we look for some of the most mundane opportunities just to love somebody, just to help someone not feel so lonely, to put some clothes or on their back or food in their fridge. Man, just to help them with something that's just too difficult for them to carry by themselves, because Jesus, you came and you said your yoke is light. And so let us help lift the burden off the shoulders of neighbors around us. Help us be you, a Christmas present in the life of others. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me close with one more story. And this is God's story, because God was at the manger too. And one of the things that makes Christmas so powerful for me is that the Christmas story doesn't end with a birth, but the Christmas story has its power in the cross. Oh, the things. Well, actually, let me read one thing. I just want to capture that 2 Corinthians 9:15 again. Hear that again. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. And it's all the grace and love of God wrapped up in Jesus. Oh, the things we do to give gifts to those we love. But we don't mind, do we? We would do it all again. Fact is, we do it all again. Every Christmas, every birthday, every so often, we find ourselves in foreign territory. Grown-ups are in toy stores. Dads are in the teen stores. Wives are in the hunting department. And husbands are in the purse department. Not only do we enter unusual places, we do unusual things. We assemble bicycles at midnight. We hide new tires with mag wheels under the stairs. One fellow I heard about rented a movie theater so he and his wife could see their wedding pictures on their anniversary. We do it all again. Having pressed the grapes of service, we drink life's sweetest wine, the wine of giving. We are at our best when we are giving. In fact, we are most like God when we are giving. Have you ever wondered why God gives so much? We could exist on far less. He could have left the world flat and gray, and we would not have known the difference. But he didn't. He splashed orange in the sunrise and cast the sky blue. And if you love to see geese as they gather, chances are you'll see that too. Did he have to make the squirrel's tail furry? Was he obliged to make the birds sing? And the funny way that chickens scurry, or the majesty of thunder when it rings? Why give a flower fragrance? Why give food its taste? Could it be he loves to see that look upon your face? If we give gifts to show our love, how much more would he? If we, speckled with foibles and greed, love to give gifts, how much more does God, pure and perfect God, enjoy giving gifts to us? Jesus asked in Matthew chapter 7, he said, if you hard-hearted, sinful men know how to give good gifts to your children, won't your Father in heaven even more certainly give good gifts to those who ask for them? God's gifts shed light on God's heart, God's good and generous heart. Jesus' brother James tells us, every desirable and beneficial gift comes out of heaven. The gifts are rivers of life, cascading down from the Father of light. Every gift God Every gift reveals God's love, but no gift reveals his love more than the gift of the cross. They came not wrapped in paper, but in passion, not placed around a tree, but a cross, and not covered with ribbons, but sprinkled with blood. The gifts of the cross. Much has been said about the gift of the cross itself, but what about the other gifts? What about the nails, the crown of thorns, the garments taken by the soldiers, the garments given for the burial? Have you taken time to open these gifts? He didn't have to give them, you know. The only act, the only required act for our salvation was the shedding of blood. Yet he did much more, so much more. Search the scene of the cross, and what do you find? A wine-soaked sponge, a sign, two crosses beside Christ, divine gifts intended to stir the moment, that split second when your face will brighten, your eyes will widen, and God will hear you whisper, "You did this for me." The diadem of pain, which sliced your gentle face, three spikes piercing flesh and wood to hold you in your place. The need for blood, I understand, your sacrifice I embrace, but the bitter sponge, the cutting spear, the spit upon your face, did it have to be a cross? Did not a kinder death exist than 6 hours hanging between life and death, all spurred by a betrayer's kiss? O Father, you pose, heart stilled at what could be. I'm sorry to ask, but I long to know, did you do this for me? Dare we pray such a prayer? Dare we think such thoughts? Could it be that the hill of the cross is rich with God's gifts? As you ponder what the manger means to you, unwrap God's gift of grace, the cross. As you feel the timber of the cross and trace the braid of the crown and your finger touches the point of the spike, pause and listen. Perchance you will hear him whisper, "Did it just for you." Let's pray. But God, you demonstrated your love for us while we were still sinners. Your son Christ died for us. There is certainly a gift in his coming. But that could still leave a lot of doubts and questions in our hearts. So Lord, you didn't wait until we could sing these songs better or memorize more scriptures. You didn't wait at all, Jesus. When we are in our very worst moments, you could see those moments and you died for us while we were still hurting ourselves, hurting others, full of sin and wicked thoughts. You did this for us. Let each one of us take the Christmas story and lay in our hearts, in our mind's eye, the cross and that manger. And that completes your story. That tells us without a shadow of doubt that we can be as assured as the dawn when the sun rises upon the darkness in our lives, that you love us. And if you loved us when we came and said, I'll believe in you, I'll trust in you, I want you to be my Savior, I want to call you Lord, I want to follow you, and then we find out we do it pretty badly, those words don't change. I did this for you. So Lord, we're never going to be perfect this side of your coming, this side of that great day when you come with and there's a trumpet blast and the angels fill the sky and we have another Christmas story about to start. So while we're here, let us accept that indescribable gift of grace and love that doesn't matter how old we get, we think, how can this be, Lord? And in the moment we start to think we're worthy of it, remind us of the cross again, because, Lord, we will never earn it or be deserving of it. And in that journey we have, this short journey on earth that we have between a stable and a cross before you come again for a second Christmas, let us wisely seek you. Let us humbly be on our knees praying. And let us, like Mary and Joseph, be willing to enter into the stories that don't make sense, because we want your glory to shine in our lives like the stars in the sky in a universe that is so dark. Let us shine in the lives of others and say, I'm God's Christmas gift to you because I want to tell you about Jesus. And we just pray there will be some new souls and lives that unwrap the wrappings of Christ and discover how deeply they are loved. In Jesus' name, amen.